Well, in the 80s, if you remember that time, if you were born before that time, I guess I'm dating myself now, you might remember Star Wars, maybe the extraterrestrial movie E.T. You might have had a Sony Walkman, and you were cool stuff. You were walking down, maybe riding your 10-speed. I had a light blue 10-speed I would run around on, listening to my Walkman, popping in my cassette tapes. Well, kids, if you don't know what that is, just check it out on YouTube or ask your parents or grandparents. But you might also remember back from school, they had mock elections. I can recall in grade school, part of civics and learning part of politics, we would actually have mock elections. We would have booths. We would actually have ballot cards where we would punch in our vote. We would go through and vote for state representatives, state senators, U.S. senators, U.S. representatives, vice presidents, and presidents. But I also recall, even at that young age, that I really didn't have a candidate I could get behind. So I grew up in the church, and knowing what we believed, it was awkward. It was a bit difficult. Our teachers would have us read articles. We would do practice debates. We would sit down and kind of go through and even pretend like we were President Reagan or other individuals, and we would kind of debate those types of things. If you know much about Southern Illinois, you know that at that time it was a blue-collar type environment. Still is for the most part, but coal mining was the big industry. My dad worked for coal mines, Old Ben Coal and Ziegler Coal. So you can imagine that impacted the bias, right, of the culture of the environment, the politics. Our most famous politician in the area, you might recall, had these and a bow tie. Paul Simon, not the musician, but the politician. He actually ran for president as well in 1988. And as popular as he was, even he was someone I didn't agree with, all of his policies. I quickly realized, though, that the concept of being an ambassador was something that applied to me even at an early age, even at a young age. Well, I went on into high school, thought I'd try my hand at student council, just for fun. My friends were doing it, so I ran for student council representative my junior year. But I didn't have a good slogan. So my uncle actually came up with a brilliant idea of what my slogan should be. And it was important to have a slogan because I could barely write my name. Not that I didn't know my name, but my legibility was an issue. So I couldn't even, you know, draw a poster hardly with a heart or a smiley face, whereas all my competition could. Well, this was the slogan he came up with. Why choose half a man when you can have a whole man? That's right. All 6'4 and 170 pounds of my string bean body. That's right. But I won. Not that that probably helped, but it was a great slogan and everybody had fun with it. So, what party are you? And that's actually the topic of my message. What party are you? When you think about politics, are you a Democrat? Are you a Republican? Are you a liberal, a moderate, a conservative? Are you right-wing? Are you left-wing? Are you independent? I printed out from the all-knowing Wikipedia about 100 different political parties that they talk about. I'll just read a few to you. The Agrarian Party, the Colorado Party, the Revolutionary Communist Party, Motherland Party. You probably know where that is. This was my favorite, and the party I'd probably want to be a part of. The Pirate Party. The Left Radical Party. The Socialist Labor Party. Maybe the United Left. There's probably a United Right. Long list of men and their parties, men and women and their parties. What party are you? I think you know probably where I'm going with this. And actually, the fact that we were delayed today, thank God maybe had a little bit of a hand in it. My first major point was around Babel, the Tower of Babel. So Mr. Brunick has sufficiently covered that. I'll just make a couple of points, though. It's interesting. You know, God and Satan have a couple of things in common, actually. They both want their own government. They both have the goal to have their own government. For different reasons, obviously. So God, Jesus Christ, actually had to come down to the earth and change the course of mankind. He had to come down and confuse the language, because there was one language at that time. And there was one government. And Nimrod, as was mentioned, was a strong man, a mighty man, it talks about, and was leading that in that direction. But as we see, from a government perspective, that's not what God wanted. He did not want the pride of men to all be aligned to create an environment that was going to be against his ways, that were going to be moving away from God's laws. As we read through the scriptures there, I won't read those for you, but it's interesting that their hope was to reach heaven, that the Tower of Babel would reach so high in the clouds that they would reach where God was. Ironically, if you've learned a second language, our children have both learned might be questionable for our son, but he strove to work through it. Spanish, they learned Spanish. Many of you may have learned Spanish. I learned French, also very questionable. I probably know two words now, but Rosetta Stone, Duolingo are some of the common applications. Did you know that Babbel is actually one of the most popular language apps on the mobile phone that you can use to learn a language? Also, think about the contrast now, where you can all walk around with a smartphone that can translate almost any language. See how the full cycle has occurred, where you can be listening to someone in French or another language, you've got your Google, your smartphone out, they speak into it, it translates back to you English, or whatever language you understand. It's interesting, almost our own little virtual Tower of Babel. I want to now transition a bit and talk about the politics of Jesus' time, during the time of Jerusalem. There were politics then, and they were very embroiled in those politics. I'm going to reference today, as usual, my trusty Holman Bible Dictionary. It talks about the Jewish political parties of that time. I just want to read you a bit, because I think it draws comparisons of the politics that we are seeing today, the polarization, you could say, within our world and within our nation. Judaism in New Testament times was diverse. We read of Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians. We also, there's a man called a Zealot, capital Z, from other sources. And we also learn from the Essenes, E-S-S-E-N-E-S. The Pharisees was the first party we'll talk about. The Pharisees constituted the most important group. They appear in the Gospels as the opponents of Jesus. Paul claimed that he was a Pharisee before becoming a Christian. They were the most numerous of the groups, although Josephus stated that they numbered only about 6,000. So that's interesting. They controlled the synagogues and exercised great control over the general population. The name Pharisee means the separated ones. The separated ones. So that's also interesting that was how they were described. The Pharisees were strongly monotheistic. They accepted all the Old Testament as authoritative. Sadducees, the other party that we're familiar with somewhat. The Sadducees were the aristocrats of the time, the wealthy, you could say. They were the party of the rich and the high priestly families. They were in charge of the temple and its services. They claimed to be descendants of Zadok, high priest in the time of Solomon. However, the true derivation of their name is unknown. In all our literature, they stand in opposition to the Pharisees. So, doesn't that sound familiar from a political party perspective? And then you have offshoots, you could say, from the Pharisees and Sadducees, similar to the political parties I was just referencing. We have the Zealots. The Zealots receive only brief mention, though, in the New Testament. They're only mentioned three times, it says. It says here that the Zealots were the extreme wing of the Pharisees. In contrast with the Pharisees, they believed that only God had the right to rule over the Jews. They were willing to fight and die for that belief. And then we have the Herodians. The Herodians are mentioned, sorry, I mentioned the Zealots three times. That wasn't correct. That was the Herodians that were mentioned three times in the Bible. In the earliest reference in Mark, they joined the Pharisees in a plot to kill Jesus. So we see here that, we see here that politics were certainly very much a part of Jesus Christ's time. When he's walking in the streets, when he's dealing with individuals, and we'll see that from some of the scriptures we will reference. But I wanted to quote one of our presidents, J. Edgar Hoover, when we talk about the difference between the laws of man and the laws of God. He's quoted as saying that a child that is taught to follow the laws of the Bible will not struggle to follow the laws of man. And I think that's true. I think if you look at the birth of our nation, you see a very deep understanding and focus on the Bible. We know that as part of the birthright nation, we are extremely blessed. We still are. We're still the most blessed nation. But we also see a tremendous amount of sin and differences of opinion. I'm going to go through 5 points today. This is a pre-feast sermon. As we lead up to that time, as we talk about what the feast means to us and what our role is now and what it will be in the future. Point number one, our role now is to be an ambassador. Simple point, one that we know, not always easy to do. Our role now is to be an ambassador. Ephesians 4, let's turn there. We'll read verses 11 through 16. And here we're going to be thinking about the qualities that Jesus Christ had, what he was teaching the disciples, as it relates to the qualities we need to have as ambassadors. In verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints of the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth, verse 15, may grow up in all things into him who is head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There's a tremendous amount in these scriptures, so let's break it down a little bit. It says here, as saints we are to be equipped. Equipped. Well, that means to be mature, to be complete, to be prepared, to be perfect. That's the goal. As we're preparing, as we're becoming ambassadors, edifying the body of Christ. That really is the building up, the improving, as being a part of that body. We're to be a part of that body, we're to be growing every day. The unity of faith. While we don't always see things the same way exactly in the church, we should be aligned in the core, in the foundation. And so that unity of faith is just that. We're united in the faith of what we know about God's truth. Wisdom to see through the plotting of man and false beliefs. As ambassadors now, we're looking at the landscape of governments, what man is teaching, and we're seeing what we know to be true, and we're filtering it through the Bible and the principles of God's laws, not man's. Appreciating the abilities of each member and their skill set with a focus on edification and love. There's obviously a lot to that, but you know, is the comment you're making coming from the right place? You know, as we're trying to appreciate and edify, are you edifying through what you're thinking, through the carnal side, or are you edifying in a way that's reflecting God and Christ's love for us? It's difficult to bring every thought into submission, but that's what we're asked to do. to be kind, to have genuine love for one another, and to not always focus on the win, the argument, the testimony, the legal aspects you're trying to get across in your discussion. That's not what it's always about. But we see in our leaders, and I can think of personal reflection, we see leaders that don't reflect these qualities. I've had individuals, bosses, that come storming into my office, expounding profanities to the point where they're literally spitting on me. They're so upset. Sometimes they didn't understand even what I was trying to do before we had the conversation, to Mr. Brunick's point about listening and understanding first. Throwing things, even, not like a bowling ball or anything, but papers or paper clips, things like that. Individuals that aren't practicing the right leadership skills and aren't taking an approach of kindness and love. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. This is the scripture that often we quote related to ambassadors. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. It's not just asking, it's imploring. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Our ability to be ambassadors now is only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we would not have the opportunity to repent, to have our sins covered, to be forgiven. We represent that royalty that has given us that opportunity. We represent God the Father in Jesus Christ. We do not represent governments of this world, or political parties, or favor one or the other and its ideals, and to do so is contrary to God's teaching. Now, we may agree with a policy of a Democrat, of a Republican. We may not be happy with gas prices and the economy, but we have to be very careful not to align ourselves with political parties and men and women of those parties. Malachi 2. Malachi 2 and verse 10, we'll read through to verse 12. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. Now, that's, you know, we could say the literal part. Today, we see in ourselves the fact that many people marry a foreign god in their lusts and their desires. Man has, Satan in particular, has created many opportunities for us to marry a foreign god. Verse 12, though, let's look at this. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. So there's a penalty. There's a penalty for marrying that foreign god, and it's to be cut off. And it's something we should take very seriously. Point number two, Jesus set the stage for his future role as King of Kings. Jesus set the stage for his role, for his future role as King of Kings. We see in the exchange between him and Pilate, where he lays out his view of the role he was playing as a human, as a man, versus his role to be as future king. And this is a set of scriptures we typically read around Passover. You want to turn over to John 18, verse 33 through 38. We see the exchange here in John 18. Verse 33, then Pilate, entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief of priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." He made it very clear that this was not the time for him to become the King of Kings literally on the earth. Because if it were, his followers would be ready to fight. And that time will come. That time will come. Here we read on down, says, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." So we see the candid response from Pilate after he hears the Jesus himself explain kind of what his role is. You know, we see from the Bible that Jesus did not show favor to a political party. If you read through the Bible, there's no favor to any political party. He instead taught about God's government, the future government, not man's government, but God's government. He also had, though, views on man's government. And let's read Romans 13. Here we've read this before in a number of times in the past, but as it relates to this message, I thought it'd be important to reference Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Paul here speaking of the Romans' rule, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." Excuse me. "For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." So while we may not agree with the men or women that are in power, we're to understand that God has allowed them to come into power. We are to pray for them in their decision-making, in their approach. And we are also to abide by the laws in the nation we live in. We are also, though, to filter those through what we believe in God's laws. Fortunately, in the U.S., we have tremendous freedom. We have a democracy that was based much, as I mentioned before, on the Bible. But things are starting to edge and push us a little bit further to tougher decisions. I'll give you an example. The company I work for is very large, and they're talking a lot about diversity and inclusion. And what does that mean? Well, there's now a lot of pressure for individuals to self-identify. So in our Zoom meetings, we can see the name of an individual of each picture of who's on that call. Now what we have are individuals after that self-identifying in parentheses. So it'll have their name, and then it'll say him, he, her, she, they, them. And there's a lot of pressure from my leaders and from leaders at the very highest level to be putting that label on who you are. That is beginning to push the envelope in a tough direction. You may be dealing with that as well. Matthew 22, let's turn there. Matthew 22 and verse 15. "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk." So this is the Pharisees, one of the political parties we were talking about. They're trying to trap Jesus. And they say, in verse 16, "And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth.'" You can almost smell the butter. They're lathering him up. "Now do you care about anyone? For you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness. He could probably see it from about 1,000 miles away. And he said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." hand it to me. So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, it's Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. So they thought they had him trapped, because they knew what he was expounding. They knew who he said he was. But he told them, look, we're men and women living in this world. We pay our taxes. We abide by the laws of the land. And we'll give to what is men's due. And we'll give to God what is God's due. Point number three. Satan is the god of this age. Satan is the god of this age. We know that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. Because part of knowing how to go into battle is to know your enemy. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So there's a veil over mankind, for the most part. There's a very small number that understand God's truth. It's not because of what we've done, as we know. It's through a tremendous blessing. It's through God's grace that we have the understanding that we do. But Satan is showing, you could say, the cinema show outside on the other side of that veil. He is confusing the world. All you have to do is look at politics today, the polarization in the last two presidential elections, to see how people are getting the erosion, the cavern between individuals and their beliefs is deepening. People are getting more and more upset and angry with their fellow man. And politics is obviously a big part of that, stirring that up. Ephesians 6, verse 12, I'll read that to you. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. If you think about your hardest battles, typically they're coming from things you're dealing with in your mind. Now, certainly there are things like diseases and sickness and other types of things that are very difficult and people's hardest battles. But when we think about Satan, you could say even he has been a part of creating the diversity of disease, because it has come from man's decisions. You could give a whole sermon just on that, I'm sure. So we know that Satan, though, will be seized. We know that time will come during the millennium, and then he'll be released again to test those individuals that have been taught God's truth, but need to be tested, need to be tried, you could say, by the fire. But then he'll be thrown into the bottomless pit forever. And that will be a glorious and wonderful time. Point number four, citizenship is not of this earth. Citizenship is not of this earth. Turn with me now to Philippians 3. Read verses 17 through 21. Philippians 3. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. A lot of adjectives there describing men. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 21, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself. This is the power of the real government, the king that will come and create the presence that will finally unify all of men and women. And there will be a transformation not only of the governments, but of our bodies as first fruits, and then later in the future resurrections. There will be that opportunity. It's one of tremendous hope that we have. We should be excited about it even as we deal with the challenges of this physical age. Ephesians 2 verse 1. Let me read that to you. Ephesians 2 verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We are literally living today in our own training grounds. You can look at every day as the opportunity as a student, as a disciple, as an ambassador. Are you living in a foreign land and you're being tested at this time as students and disciples? Because as we mentioned, we are in a world that is influenced by Satan, Satan's world. We will be brought out of Satan's reign and given that chance to live again through God's grace, which is tremendously exciting. But like Christ, if he were on the earth today, he would not be a part of the politics. He would not be a part of a political party. We are to preach the coming gospel of the kingdom of God. That is our mission. It is not to favor one political party or another, because all of man's government is corrupt in some form or fashion. I'm not saying all people are bad. There are many people that have good intentions and are good people. But when it comes to man's government, we know there will be no end to the potential corruption. We need not look any further than our own nation to see Satan's hand that is deeply involved in our character as a country and the society we see that's trending poorly. Point number 5, the kingdom of God will be different, very different. The kingdom of God will be different, very different. And I have sub-bullets within this point because there's obviously a lot to this. Read to you first, though, Mark 1, verse 15. Breaking in here, Mark 1, verse 15, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That's a warning to us. Our lives are short. Physical life is very temporary. The pandemic has shown that. How fast the globe, not just our nation, has been affected by a pandemic. The loss of life, the effects on our daily life, the constant anxiety of a pandemic hanging in the balance, wondering who's got what, and did I talk to them, and what's going on? Will I get sick? It's our time now, though, to focus on that kingdom, to repent, to be ready. The first sub-bullet I have is God's kingdom will stand forever. God's kingdom will stand forever. It's hard to imagine forever, isn't it? I used to do it a lot laying in bed when I was little. I'd think about God and Jesus Christ. They've lived forever. And then I would think about it, and then it would kind of black out. I was like, well, I can't go any further. Like, it's got to be a time that I just can't imagine, and that's just it. We can't in our own physical minds understand truly what forever will be as spirit beings. But I can tell you, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. The fact, the abilities we'll have, the intelligence we'll have, how we'll be able to help individuals in such a greater way than we even can now. Daniel 2, verse 44, read that to you. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. We see a nation right now that's being ripped apart in Afghanistan. Individuals that care not for life, that are destroying the lives of not just those they're killing, but those that are being impacted by those deaths. We have to have this peace, because this world is not God's world. Daniel 7, verse 18. Let's turn there. Should have had you turn to Daniel earlier. Sorry about that. Daniel 7. We read these scriptures oftentimes during the feast, but in the context of God's government, Daniel 7, verse 18, "But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom." It won't be Republicans, it won't be Democrats, it'll be the saints. will hopefully be us. Of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. That's a long time. Until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. It's going to be a very different time. Now, Daniel 7, verse 27, if you just go down just a little bit there. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. We talked about the fact that God and Satan have a similar goal. Well, God will be the one to accomplish that goal. He will see that goal through. There will be one government. There will be all nations aligning to that one government. The next sub-bullet, first fruits will teach and reign with God and Jesus Christ. First fruits will teach and reign with God and Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I look forward to the time when teaching will be something that's not such a struggle. I can only imagine as teachers today, all the distractions and having friends that have shared with me just all the, we'll call it disabilities that children have now, that they're distracted by, whatever it may be, physical, mental, or both. In James 1, verse 18, it says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruit of his creatures." First fruits, that's the goal for us today. That's what we're striving towards. We want to be a first fruit. We want to reign and help lead to become future kings and queens and priests and be able to teach those that are yearning, that have the veil ripped away, that have the ability to learn about what God's truth is. How tremendously inspiring that will be. Revelation 5 verse 10, it says, "And he made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." The kingdom of God is currently in heaven. It's not here. It will have to come down to earth. And God the Father, with Jesus Christ beside him, they will bring that kingdom. We will then join them. We will be a part of establishing that government that will be a part of this earth. Let's now read a bit about that in Isaiah 11. And this is in the next sub-bullet. God's kingdom will bring peace, real peace, and there will be true joy. God's kingdom will bring peace, and there will be true joy. Isaiah 11. Verses 1 through 12. We'll actually break that up a little bit. Verse 1. "There shall come from a rod, forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." Breaking down now to verse 9, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." And it goes on to describe how Christ will bring the nations together, the remnant, that they'll be brought together, and that the outcasts, those who are persecuted, will be gathered together, and the earth will be filled with those of God's family. Truly an inspiring and wonderful time to look forward to. The last sub-bullet I have: God's kingdom will bring justice and equity. God's kingdom will bring justice and equity. We know that there is not perfect justice or equity on this in our nation, or for that matter, other nations. There's different influences, certainly pushed and inspired by Satan, that are causing decisions to be made that are not equitable. Malachi 4, verses 1 through 3. Malachi 4, verse 1 through 3. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. So there's coming a time when Christ will return. He will do these things, and we are to be the saints, to be a part of that journey. In conclusion, I began this message with a question. What is your party? That being your political party. As we have seen, though, we are to be ambassadors of Christ and of our Father in heaven. We represent a future government that will require all of man's governments to bow to. But there is an election, one that you individually should focus on, and it's yours. I'll read this to you. 2 Peter 1, verse 10 through 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.